Morning. Welcome, everyone. Welcome. So we had a semi-annual meeting yesterday, and I don't have the minutes. I'll read the minutes maybe next week once we get them all tabulated. Just a few notes from the meeting. Spring cleanup for the church will be June 18th with a breakfast, 9:30. So. There's some things that need to be done every year with regards to the cleanup, so we're wanting everybody to try to be here the 18th. It's the day before Father's Day, 9:30 in the morning, and we'll supply breakfast and get you all fired up to clean. I know it's an exciting thing to do, but no sarcasm intended. But Sunday school picnic will be either the 26th or the July 3rd, depending on how the weather is. So just so everybody is aware. Order of service this morning. Opening hymn as God leads us along. Scripture reading, Caleb will read. Then hymn, Blessed Assurance, and I'll do the prayer. And then hymn, The Sands Have Been Washed. And then the messages from John 4:19 to 24. And then the closing hymn, O Worship the King, which is 2:45. Obviously, some people have heard about a little bit about John and Denise. I'm not going to get into the details because I don't know all of them. But prayers requested there. There's some issues as far as health-wise for both of them. So please be praying for them and also Betty, too. So are there any other prayer requests or announcements? Okay, let's begin.
Where the waters go flow. Our psalm reading for today is Psalm 97, and I will read it now. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgment, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the soul of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteousness, for the righteous, and gladness for the upright of heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness.
In prayer. Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you for the ability to worship you because you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of everything. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he saved us. We thank you that he placed his sin upon us, on him, and he redeemed us. We thank you, Father, for the fact that He is our Lord, foremost, and our Savior. We thank you that He is over all. We thank you that He guides and directs through that Holy Spirit. We ask you this morning to give us the ability to worship you and give you the worthiness of what is due through what we say. We ask you, Father, to help Daryl give the message that is worthy of your praise, to give a message that uplifts the body of Christ and at the same time rebukes where necessary. Your Son is so important. That Holy Spirit is so indwelling. And we need that this morning. And we thank you for it. And we thank you for that perfect prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Have been washed in the blood. May the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us now and as we go from here. Amen. This morning we'll look into the Word of God as found in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And this chapter concerns itself with Christ's meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well and the conversation that ensued between this woman and Jesus at the time. And they covered a number of subjects in this conversation, not the least of which was the social state of the woman herself, the nature and purpose of worship of God, and the fact that Jesus was in her word, or was able to tell her, as in she put it in her words, everything that she had done. And so when we look at this, we can see that there's a number of things that come from this, a number of ways that we can look at how Jesus spoke with this woman and what the impact of that was, how things were in her life before, and to some extent how things were after that conversation. And of course, not just for her, but for the people that she lived with and associated with, and also, I'm sure, for the disciples who were traveling with Jesus at that point in time. Because one of the things that we see here is that in some of the earlier verses of the chapter, other than the text that I'll read, it mentions that they were traveling from Jerusalem or from Galilee, or sorry, from Judea to Galilee, or Jerusalem to Capernaum, or the northern part of what we would now call the land of Israel. And to do that, they had to pass through what they called the land of Samaria, where these people that were known as the Samaritans lived. And one of the things that's notable here is that, as this woman points out at some point in the conversation, that the Samaritans were to have nothing to do with the Jews and vice versa. Even though they had a common heritage, the Samaritans, of course, were the people that they came from, the people who were left behind when the Babylonian captivity took place, and the thousands and thousands of the inhabitants of the land of Israel at the time were taken captivity and off to Babylon for whatever period of time that was. But the people who were left behind, obviously, they then associated with and intermarried with the people who were the conquerors of the land. And so when the people of Israel and God's chosen people returned to the land of Israel, they were considered, the Samaritans were considered as people that were not to be associated with, even though evidently there are people who still follow the things that they did, which include that they look at the first five books of the Bible as being the true Word of God. And there's various other things. And there's a few hundred or maybe even 1,000 or so people, evidently, who still live in the same area today where Jesus spoke with this woman at the well. So when we see this, there's a wider context to this conversation. There's much more that goes on and no doubt went on after this conversation than simply the exchange that Jesus had with this woman. And one of the things that we can see here is that this is not a parable. So it's not something that when we look at it, we can say that the events or the way that it was set up or whatever it was had any specific significance. but it's an account of an event that actually occurred at that time and in the way that it's listed here. So when we see read the text or the part of this text that we have this morning, or we will this morning, it's set in that wider picture. It's set in that bigger context, and all of which, of course, lends itself to what it is that Jesus is saying to this woman, and indeed what it is that Jesus is saying to us here. So with that as a forerunner, we'll read these few verses, starting again, and this is in the fourth chapter of John, and we'll start with the 19th verse. And so we take up this conversation partway through, and the words are as follows in Jesus' name. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know what not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. So, Jesus, in speaking with this woman, has given us much to think about in the conversation, from the living water to the fact that he did know and was able to tell her of her lifestyle and of her life. And one of the things that's remarkable to me in this is that this woman, as she spoke with Jesus, or as Jesus spoke to her, actually, I guess we could say, he was defying all kinds of things that were conventional in the society and culture of the day, not the least of which is that the Samaritans and what we would call the Jews, or what was termed the Jews here, that they didn't have anything to do with each other, but that she was a woman, and that she was a woman whose lifestyle was, shall we say, even today would be considered somewhat loose, shall we say, or somewhat not an exemplary lifestyle. So we could ask the question that Jesus, in choosing to speak with this person, given who she was and where she was and how she lived, he was going outside of all kinds of the conventions of the time. But and this is one thing we can see that from this account, is that he said to her that the way that she that was worshiping, or the way that the Samaritans at the time had chosen to worship, that was kind of beside the point, or coming to be beside the point. The way that she had lived up until that point, was, or until that time in her life, was beside the point. Jesus went past those things, and he said, let's look at what really matters. So in one way, when she says to him, says in this 19th and 20th verse, when she says, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet, that was her response to Jesus telling her, or acknowledging her lifestyle or her previous lifestyle. And then she, almost in a way, in an attempt to redirect the conversation, she says, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And with that turn of the conversation, we can see that she is saying that the very heart of how those two peoples practiced part of what their approach to God was, the very heart of that was different. Because the scriptures that were given by God had directed the children of Israel to build a temple in Jerusalem, and that was the center of worship. That's where they had to go in order to complete certain rituals, to complete certain ways of their approach to God. In fact, when Jesus was born, which, like it says, was after the custom of the time, that after so many days, he had to be taken to the temple to be presented to God. And that was the only place that could be done. So they were directed to at least practice that much of their worship in that way and in that place. And the Samaritans, of course, at the time, they had directed or concluded that the true worship of God was to be on the mount where, in the vicinity at least, of where Jesus and his disciples had stopped to find something to drink and find something to eat. And, of course, with Jacob's well, it's noted that that's likely the place where they stopped. And, of course, the history of that went back even thousands of years before the time when Jesus was speaking with this woman. So there was a lot tied into this conversation. And that it seems to be that the center of it is, how was it that this woman, and how was it that Jesus was saying that we should approach God? How do we worship? It becomes the question, or is the question that's really addressed here. And in some ways, it's who do we worship, or what is it that we do when we worship? So all of those things come into play, and it's another place where we can see the immediacy and the currency of what these ancient scriptures, these ancient writings, are bringing to us. Because this brings this right into our present day. It brings us the question that, what is it, how is it that we approach God, and how is it that we respond to, and how is it that we worship God? Those things are all part of how it is that we consider things, consider our relationship with God, even this morning. We would say that we have come here to church. That's the way that we talk about what we do on a Sunday morning. We go to church. And what do when we go to church? We would say, well, we go to worship. We go to praise. We go to fellowship. We go to commune. All of those kinds of things. But when, if we look at what Jesus is saying to this woman, when she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. It's almost like she's saying she wants to get involved in the finer points of the discussion about how they were to consider, or how we are to consider God. And Jesus redirects it, and what does he say? He says, woman, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. What is he pointing to here? What's he telling us about how it is that we approach worship? He's not necessarily giving us a brand new way to do these things. In fact, quite the contrary. If we look at Jesus' exchange with the devil when he was tempted for 40 days, or after being in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, we look at the exchange that he had with Satan at that point, and Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world if he would fall down and worship, if Jesus would fall down and worship Satan. And what was Jesus' response? He didn't come up with anything that was new. He went back to the scriptures as they're recorded in Deuteronomy And also in, there's another place, but I just lost it. But he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Those are his words to Satan. Those are, so he was saying that the very essence of our relationship with God isn't something that has changed over time. Because whether we call, whether the people of the time were directed to go to the temple for certain aspects of their service or worship of God, or whether we go to church in a building on a Sunday morning, it's really not the point. It's beside the point. It accomplishes these certain things for us. But it's just as Jesus pointed out, he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Brings to mind Jesus' response to people when he was questioned about what was the greatest commandment. And I'm sure we all know what that greatest commandment is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind or thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's the essence of our relationship with God. In fact, if we look at the definition of the word worship, it's defined in the dictionary as an expression of reverence and reverence and adoration. So we are expressing our love to God. We are expressing that very essence of what Scripture tells us about how we relate to God and how we relate to God and how we relate to our neighbor. There, got it out. So those are the things that's the essence, the very center of what he is approaching here with this woman. Now, it may have been that she was trying to distract him from the fact that her life at that point had not been exemplary. I'm sure even in today's culture or context, and especially in that time, she wanted to, I'm sure, didn't want that to be brought out, but he went past all of that. And he expressed to her, he says, where we worship is not critical. The place doesn't have that much impact or relevance, doesn't have nearly the impact or relevance as to how we worship. And how are we to worship? We are to express our reverence and adoration to God. Or as Jesus puts it, he says, the hour cometh, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So he's giving her this forward look at what will be, is really what he's saying. And then he goes on to say, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation came through the people of God in the express person of Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. That is our salvation. That's where we go to the center of what it is that our relationship with God is. Because in a way, when we look at this, even though Jesus didn't specifically say about what this woman had done, he didn't say much about that. He just acknowledged the fact. He said that really what's critical is that now you need to worship your God in spirit and in truth. So he's saying, if you're going to a specific place, you really don't know what you're worshiping if you're going to, other than you're going to that place. If we look at what Apostle Paul, when he was in Athens on Mars Hill, he said that he was looking around there, and he was looking at all of the different idols and all of the different shrines and all of the different things that were set up to all of the gods that were worshipped in that time by the Romans and the Greeks and all of the people of the time. And he came across the marker that said, "To the unknown God." And he said, what was his words? He said to the people, this person or this God, not just this person, but this God who you say is unknown, I can tell him, or I can tell you about him. Him I declare unto you. It's not something that is unknown, or it's only a symbol that we worship. We heard, just not long ago, I was looking and we're looking at how idols are and how they come to be. And the fact that King Hezekiah, when he became king, he went through the land and he tore down all of the different idols and things that were used by the people and in their worship or in their approach to who they thought would needed to be reverenced. And it also mentions the fact that he took the brass serpent that Moses had made for the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness, and he took that serpent, the ones that they looked on and were healed, he broke it in pieces and destroyed it, he said, because the people of the time were worshiping that serpent. And I'm sure in their minds they were just honoring what had gone on in history, but it was again a false image of the true God that they were holding in reverence. And that was why, that's what, again, gets right to the heart of what it is when it tells us here that we need to worship and how we need to worship. And notice that Jesus says in the 21st verse, the hour cometh, and then he changes it in the 23rd verse. He adds a little more to it. He says, the hour cometh, and now is. So at that time, he was saying that it wasn't something that was going to necessarily occur too far in the future, but it was something that was going to occur in a relatively short period of time. It says, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's what God is looking for from us. That's what we can see as another expression of the fact that we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind. And we also know that John, in the writings in the previous chapter, has said that God so loved the world that he sent his Son. His expression of love to us was in such a way that it came to us and comes to us in a place where it's really real. This isn't about a God that we can look at and say, well, there's the image of God, or there's a place or a way or a custom or a tradition that we use to approach God. And none of those things may be necessarily wrong or distracting in and of themselves, but if that's where we stop, then that's where we come across this injunction for Jesus that says, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is pursuing us, is what it says here. He's looking for us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is something where it comes so that it's for each and every one of us. Regardless of the fact that we are here this morning as a group, as a collective, as a community, and we are joined together in this time of what we might call worship, this question from God, this approach to us is to each one of us as individuals. And it's an expression of his love for us, that he's in that expression of his love, is that he's seeking us. He's looking for us to respond to him. We say from time to time that he pursues us ardently. He is seeking us with all the love that he can muster. And that's what draws us. That's what draws us to him in a relationship with him. That's what should draw us, not some mountain or some temple or some place. That's what he's saying here. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, it says in our final verse of our text, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, again, those words are, and scripture is often like this, where it doesn't specify the form, it doesn't specify about how we are to worship, other than what starts in our heart. And so it doesn't say, well, you shouldn't worship, or you shouldn't worship in a building, or in a certain place, or in a certain way, other than the fact that you must worship in spirit and in truth. Something that, and the essence of that is that it springs from the heart. It springs in response to God's love for us. And that's where it comes from, and that's where it meets. And when we look at this exchange, this conversation that Christ had with this woman, we can see very clearly and very plainly that it changed her life. Because it goes on to say that Christ stayed in that community or in that place for a day or so before they moved on. And that it gave no doubt as to the fact that this people of Samaria, these Samaritan people, they embraced the pursuit of God to them in a very real way. And it goes on in the 39th verse, and it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So her life was changed. And I wouldn't doubt but what the attitude of the disciples were changed, because he had pointed out to them in a very concrete way that the Samaritans weren't people to be avoided. The Samaritans were people to have that full message of the gospel opened to them. And I'm sure that changed their mind, because they had been raised with the idea that, well, if you had to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, the shortest way was to go right through Samaria. But apparently, if you didn't want to have to encounter them, to the people that were living there, you could go around. And there was a path that went more through the wilderness, and it was probably a little less comfortable and a little less easy to follow. But Jesus was saying, in a very real way, as he does with us, that the things that God looks for from us, the things that God looks for in how we approach and respond to him, are definitely what it is that is in our heart, in our spirit, and what is the truth. And so when I look at this, it's like I say so many times from where I'm standing here behind the pulpit, is that I'm not talking about saying this to you. I'm saying this to me, because that's really where these things come, is for each and every one of us, and it is here as well in this, in the center of what it is that God's telling us in his scriptures. So to that end, may the hearing and reading of his word expand in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Should we conclude our service then with hymn 245, O Worship King?